Sure good to be saved. I'm glad I've got a hope. I'm glad I'm not just trying to squeeze all the pleasure out of this life I can get, because I know soon I'll be gone. It'll all be over. But I'm glad I've got a hope of a better day. I enjoy this life, Brother Steve, but this is just kind of a warm-up thing. It ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be one of these days after a while. Bye. All them old saints that's outstripped us, to be joined with them again around the throne of God. It'll be a wonderful time. Folks, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be happy in the Lord. Well, turn to the book of Daniel tonight, Daniel chapter number 1. Anybody with a testimony before we get started tonight? Well, I just feel the good, sweet spirit. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Amen, Brother Bud.
I was reading an article a couple days ago. It was talking about Abraham Lincoln. He went to a place and was selling slaves. He said there was this lady there, a young girl, and there were some men, very wicked men, just looking forward to being able to buy this young girl. He said, Abraham Lincoln bought her. He said he handed her the papers. He said, you're
Yeah, amen.
I honestly believe if we can get a grip of what God Almighty did for His Son Jesus Christ, when He set us for, made us free, the term is made, when He made us free, we're not under bondage. We're free to follow Him.
Yeah.
And with all the love that's in our heart that has been put there by the Son of God, that ought to be the most prominent thing in our life. Not trying to find how close we can get to the world, but how close we can.
Yeah.
How close we can walk in. And because it's a pleasure, not because it's a requirement. Because it's a desire, not because we're afraid He's going to get us, but because we want to be with Him.
Yeah, amen.
What freedom is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. I'm going to tell y'all this. I believe in holy living. You know I do. And you know I preach it. But it's not in rules and regulations and all that. But it's in love for the Savior. That's what will motivate you to holy living, when you love Him like you ought to. I won't have to tell you how to dress. When you love the Lord right, you'll dress right. When you love the Lord right, you'll go to the right places. You'll talk right. You'll wear your hair right. And all them other things we get all worked up on sometime, but when the love's there, Brother Miller, and it won't be a burden, it'll be a joy. You'll want to do it. Well, I'm glad He gave us love, aren't you? I'm glad I know what the love of God is tonight. Anybody else tonight like to brag on the Lord? It's just a handful of us. Don't get robbed of your blessing if the Lord's moved, don't you? Amen, Brady. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah, amen, Brother Al. Amen. Yeah. Amen, Brother Steve. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen, Brother Steve. Amen. I've seen a lot of them old wayfaring strangers struggling up the mountain. I've seen them. If you ain't ever seen one, just look at Roy Branton when he gets out here some Sunday morning. There's one that's struggling up the mountain, Brother Al. He still got a shout. Brother Steve, he still got it. Anybody else tonight? All right, Daniel chapter number 1. The Bible does say this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let everything that hath breath, what is it says? Praise the Lord. You ought to purpose in your heart. I know we can't have a playhouse out here. But you ought to purpose in your heart, I'm going to praise the Lord. I about decided I can't sing a lick. I can't sing my way out of a paper bag. But when I'm out here and there's nobody around, I believe I'm going to start singing a song or two just for the glory of God. Now, I don't even sing in the shower. I don't do no singing. I mean, and if you heard me sing, you'd know why. But I was just reading that in the Psalms. I'm just going to turn over at Psalm 150 and so I'll know it. Probably know it better than I do, but it said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. And praise Him upon the loud cymbals. And praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And after 150 psalms, the Holy Spirit preserved one verse to finish up with. And here's what it says. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, I say hallelujah, don't you? Well, I feel good in my soul tonight. I tell you, I come out here, I was kind of a little bit on the worldly side, but I'm feeling good. All right, let me try to give you what God's given me. If everybody's been obedient, I'll try to give you a little something. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the prince's children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning, the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are... Let me back up and read 10 again. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Excuse me. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Our dear Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And now help me tonight. And Father, I ask if you would, if there's anything that would hinder in this service, in this preaching hour, Father, if you would, please refrain it. Please do the work that needs doing. Open our hearts. Give me good clarity of thought, Father. And Father, just be glorified and do a work in our midst. Do an eternal work, Father. May we leave eternally changed for your glory. And we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, one thing, this book of Daniel, I don't know. I'm thinking I might try to work through the book at a chapter a week. And I know I can't cover everything in a chapter a week, but if I don't go in that pace, I'll get lost, and I'll get lost along the way and just abandon the study. But I want us to look at Daniel for a little bit. It is a book of prophecy. And prophecy is really just this. It's history written in advance. It's history written in advance. And it says a lot to us. It proves the foreknowledge of God. It lets us know God's foreknowledge. It allows teachers and preachers, when they address this subject of prophecy, to preach the full counsel of God. I have been told, I've read by writers, I don't know how to prove this, Brother Miller, but I've read by writers that 2/3 of the Bible have a prophetic implication in it. I don't know if that's so or not, but I do know there's a good part of the Bible that is prophetic. And so when we look at this thing of prophecy, it allows us to address the full counsel of God, proves the Bible to be true. It comforts and encourages us in this dark world. It reveals truth about the future, and it protects us from false doctrine. Some time back, and it's not so prevalent now, I don't think there's many people that think this, but used to they thought the world would just get better and better and better and usher in the kingdom. And I believe that's post-millennialism. I may be mistaken, but I believe that is the ones that believe that. But I think we can see from our doctrine that if we rightly divide the Word of God, it will protect us from those kinds of false doctrines. And so there's what I'm trying to say, there's many truths, many things we could say about this thing of prophecy. And then I want to say this, prophecy should be interpreted literally when you can. I know sometimes there are signs and types, I understand that. But as literal as possible. And you can go back and look at the prophecy that's been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled literally. Jesus, in Zechariah, said Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed by his friends in Psalm 41 and 9. He was forsaken by his disciples in Zechariah 13 and 7. He was accused by false witnesses in Psalm 35 and 11. Dumb before his accusers in Isaiah 53 and 7. And spit upon and scourged in Isaiah 53 and 5. Hands and feet pierced in Psalms 22 and 16. Garments divided by lot in Psalms 22 and 18. Mocked by his enemies in Psalm 22, 7 through 8. Given gall and vinegar in Psalm 69 and 21. Prayed for his murders, Isaiah 53 and 12. Not a bone broken in Psalm 34 and 20. Crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53. His cry being forsaken in Psalms 22 and 1. His side pierced, Zechariah 12 and 10. All those are were literally fulfilled the last week of Jesus' life. And so when we get to the prophecy part, we need to take that as literally as we can. And I guess there's a lot we could say, but what I really want to say to you tonight, because my time is limited, is that this thing of Daniel, this book of Daniel naturally divides into two sections. The first six chapters are historical in nature. The last six chapters are prophetical. And so we're going to look at the historical first. I'm going to take a chapter at a time for the next 12 weeks and look at that. And we'll say some more about this thing of prophecy. It is a book of prophecy primarily. But I want to change gears for just a little bit and look at this chapter number one. I want to say this. I'm convinced that it was the Lord's plan, the Lord's purpose, that the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrew nation, was to be the leading nation of the world. I guess that'd be the way to say it, to be the head of the world empire. I believe that was the will of God, but their disobedience and their idolatry wouldn't allow that to happen. And so we're going to see in the book of Daniel how it gives the Gentile age. It gives the time of the Gentiles from the time Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah all the way to the Antichrist, the last world ruler. We're looking at a big scope of time where the revelation is a smaller a spectrum of time. And so you need to kind of keep that in mind. But we're going to look at this fella Daniel tonight for just a little bit. In 720, and these dates, I know they're not exact. Don't be that foolish, but it'll give you an idea. 721 B.C., let's just say 700 years before Christ was born, and that's roughly, that's a rough number. Israel went into Assyrian captivity. The kingdom's divided. 10 nations is Israel, 2 nations is Judah. And the 2 nations making up Judah and Benjamin. And so we see they're divided, and the 10 nations went into Assyrian captivity about 700 years before the Lord was born. And then 115 years later, the Judah went into Babylonian captivity. And they went into captivity because of sin, of idolatry, and disobedience to God's word. And there is, let me say this, there's consequences to disobeying the word of God. You can just be as sure of that as I'm standing here. I see all the time people think they're getting by with sin. They mistake God's long suffering for God's forgiveness, I guess. I don't know what word I need to use there. But they think because God's long suffering and he's slow in bringing judgment that they're going to escape judgment. But I'm telling you, when you disobey the word of God and do not repent and continue on your way, saved and sinner alike, there are some consequences to it. And that's what happened to the nation Israel. God's chosen people, their consequence was they went in to Babylonian captivity. And you can see the details in 2 Kings chapter 24. There was three events where Nebuchadnezzar came up against Judah. And the first time is when Daniel and the three Hebrew children were taken into captivity. And we can read too over in Jeremiah chapter 24. 25 about the 70 years they were to be in captivity, 70 years, and we can say all those things. But I want just to focus in for a little while tonight on chapter number 1, and I'm just going to give you some little truths about this passage tonight. We see three kings in chapter number 1. We see three kings. We see King Jehoiakim. Do you know who King Jehoiakim was? He's the king that took the penknife and cut the word of God up. Over in Jeremiah. Is it Jeremiah 36 or somewhere over in there? That's Jehoiakim that did that. If you'll go over there and read, that's Jehoiakim. He was king of Judah, but he's ungodly. He had little respect for the word of God. And so we see King Jehoiakim. And then we see King Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 2, we see the king of all kings. I want you to notice what this king did. And the Lord, that's the king of kings. And the Lord gave King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So you got three kings, but there's one king way ahead of the rest of them. That's the king of kings. That's the Lord. And so we have three kings. But then I want us to think about this. We're going to look at a little fella tonight named Daniel. Most commentators think he was a teenager when he was taken captive. I get maybe that's so. I don't know. I don't even know how they come up with that. But it doesn't matter. I suspect that to be the case. But I want to look at several crises in Daniel's life. Now I want you to understand this. Daniel did nothing to instigate the circumstances that took place in his life. He was not responsible for King Nebuchadnezzar invading the land. He was not being punished by God when he was taken captive and carried down to Babylon, away from his family, away from his home. And I started thinking about that thing, how he responded. And I'm going to talk about that a little more. But the first crisis I see in Daniel's life was an emotional crisis. Now here's where I would be. Here's where I would be if it was me and I was serving the Lord and I was trying to do right and I hadn't done anything to cause unfavorable circumstances in my life, I would probably get a little bitter. Here's what I'd probably say. Lord, how could you let this happen to me? I mean, is this fair? This is unfair. I've heard that said many times, Steve. Somebody say, that's just not fair, preacher. It's not fair. And really, I don't say it, but many times in my heart, I've thought, well, it really don't seem fair. It don't seem to me like it's fair. I could almost agree with them. And so here's Daniel. He's not done anything, but bad things are happening. As far as the flesh goes, bad things are happening in his life. He's going to be made a eunuch. We're going to see that. He's going to be taken away from his family. He has a bright future, and now he's going down into Babylon. It says no blemish, cunning in knowledge and understanding science. I mean, this boy had a future. Life looked good for him. He wasn't some old ragtag or some old common person like me and you that's just getting through. I mean, this fella had a future. He's going to be somebody. And everything's shaping up that way, but all of a sudden his whole life's turned upside down. I don't know if we can relate to that, but had it been me, I probably would have been bitter. I probably would have had some hatred in my life. I probably would have questioned God. Said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What have I done? And there's several responses we could have, but can I say this? Daniel kept a good attitude. I used to have an old pastor, and his children had all turned out bad. He had lived for the Lord all his life, and they'd turned out bad. And he'd get to talking about them, and then he'd wait a little while, and he would say this, I refuse to be bitter. He might talk a little bit, and then he'd say it again sometimes. I refuse to accept bitterness in my life. And I thought about that a whole lot, Brother Miller. And, you know, really, that's where God's people ought to be. I thought about that that situation. Let me just go ahead and get off my outline and talk to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and, what's the next word? Spirit. Can God's people have a filthy spirit? What makes up a filthy spirit? What dirties your spirit, Brother Steve? Can I tell you what I think? I think bitterness is one of the things. A lot of God's people have a filthy spirit because they're bitter down on the inside and they won't deal with it. Some have anger. Some have jealousy. Some have malice and strife. All those things affect your spirit. I've seen some of God's people, they're as mean as an old pit bulldog. I mean, they're just waiting so they can jump out there and bite your head off. You know what's wrong? They've got a filthy spirit. Somewhere, something, they have allowed some circumstance, some individual, somebody to affect their spirit and cause them to harbor in their heart some sort of anger or bitterness or wrath, and it's caused them to live a defeated life. And that's so. And I think that's where Daniel's at in this case. But he refuses. He refuses that. And so we see there was an emotional crisis. And then I want to say to you, there was an authority crisis. I don't know if crisis is the right word. It's the best word I could come up with. It's an authority. All of a sudden, what's happening? This is a time of decision placed on Daniel. I thought about that so much. Daniel didn't necessarily want to make some of these decisions, but really, Brother Steve, it was forced on him. By what the earthly king did, forced Daniel to have to make some decisions in his life. And really, isn't that what the Christian life is? A life of decisions? Aren't we making decisions every day? Christian decisions. I ought to witness to him. I ought to go by and visit them. I ought to give them a track. I ought to come to church tonight. I ought to sing in the choir or not sing in the choir. I ought to do this. I ought to read my Bible. I need to pray. We just go, isn't the Christian life just a life of decisions, one right after another, right after another? And some we don't have to think about so much. We know where to read and pray and some of these other things, but some take a little more time. And so when Daniel was facing some of these crises, and it brought decisions in his life. Number one, he had an emotional crisis. He has to decide how he's going to respond. What he's going to allow his heart to do, whether he's going to harbor hatred or bitterness. And then he's going to have to decide about the authority. Who is going to be his authority? Has the Lord really let him down? Can he say, and you're saying, hey, the Lord never lets us down. Well, sometimes it might feel like it. I guess I'm the only one. I probably ought to be ashamed to say this, but sometimes it's felt like the Lord's let me down. I would never say it out loud. I wouldn't say it where you could hear it, but deep in my soul, I've been disappointed. And you have too. And I don't want you to say it out loud. But the fact of the matter, that's just how it is. And here's Daniel. Who's going to be his authority now? The Lord's allowed this to happen in his life. Things are not going so well. Here he is down here. Here's what I'd say. Lord, you put me here. Lord, I'm here because it's what you allowed in my life. And I'm guessing you want me just to make the best of it. And that's what I'm going. And that's the attitude of a lot of God's people. And so they tend to move their authority towards some sort of earthly authority. And Daniel had to decide, is it the Lord or is it Nebuchadnezzar? Keep in mind, this is a teenage boy. By the way, boys, I should have got y'all over here. Can I tell you this? You'll make some major decisions at a young age in life. Before you're 25, I would guess this, I don't know, you're going to decide who you're going to, let's say 30, before you're 30 years old, you most likely decide who you're going to marry. You'll most likely decide if you're going to college and get an education or how you're going to try to make a living. You're going to decide who your friends are by then. What crowd you're going to run with. There's some major decisions y'all are going to have to make. You're going to have to decide who you're going to serve, Ben. You just think about that. Are you going to serve the devil like everybody else is doing? You're going to serve the Lord. You say, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's easy to say now. What about when all your friends are going the other way? What are you going to do then? They took a bunch of them down there. Only four of them served God. The rest of them went with Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. I mean, they're sitting there. They're in the minority. They're all alone. What are you going to do, Nick? You going to do what everybody else does? You got to make those decisions, fellas. I hate it for you. More than likely, you won't be mature enough in some ways to make those decisions, but you have to. Can I tell you what you better do? You better just go with God. That's what you better do. Just go with God. Whatever God says, just go with Him. When you think He's not working it out right, He's working out just the way it needs to be. Amen. Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Here he is. He's got some crises in his life. One's an emotional crisis. How do I let this affect me? Number two, an authority crisis. Who am I going to submit to? Who you submitted to? Who you submitted to tonight? I think that's a fair question. Who you submitted to? Then we have a morality crisis. Verse number 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Are you going to defile yourself? It's real easy. Really don't take much to defile yourself. Just eat a little of the king's meat. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then there was an identity crisis or an identity decision coming along. You're going to be Daniel, you're going to be Belteshazzar. And as I look at this, I'm keeping in my mind that Daniel's not responsible for any. He's just thrown in this situation. He's just thrown into it. And I want to say again, that's what life is. It's a life. Life is a series of spiritual decisions on the spiritual side. And then I want to say again on this emotional side, Daniel, I see no indication that Daniel harbored any bitterness or hatred toward King Nebuchadnezzar. He may have, Brother Tom, I don't know. He may have, but I don't see that. I think you and I, we must work at that. We must work to keep bitterness and hatred and malice and jealousy and envy and strife out of our life. You see, the thing about those sins that makes them so easy for us to enjoy is that we can hide them and nobody can see it. I had a girl tell me one time she was mad. Young teenage girl. I told her, I said, you ought to get over that. You know what she said? I'm enjoying being angry. And I'll get over it in 2 or 3 days, but leave me alone and let me enjoy being angry. That's what she said, Brother Allen. Anger does feed the flesh. It does feed the flesh. Jealousy does feed the flesh. And we could go through all those things. They feed the flesh. But here's what I believe Daniel just said. Hey, God's in control. God's in charge. I don't understand, but I know He's in charge, and I'm just going to trust Him with it. I believe that's what we need to do. And so we see the emotional crisis. But then on this authority crisis, Here it is. Who's he going to serve? And here's the sad thing tonight. Every one of you all are serving some king. You say, hey, I'm my own man, and you're serving yourself. King self. King flesh. Now, I just want to ask you, and you only you can answer it. Who really is the king of your life? Who is it? Is it an earthly king? Do you have a Nebuchadnezzar in your life that's vying for number one spot and has you in a position where it'd be real easy for you to submit to them as number one? Do you know there's folks that have a job and it's all they can do not to put that job first? I mean, the demands of it, the personality of the supervisor, maybe their need for extra income, it's all they can do not to put the job ahead of the Lord. Circumstances make it so. Who's vying for kingship in your life? Here's what Daniel said, and it really didn't make good sense to go with the Lord as far as the flesh goes. It seems like he would have done a lot better going with Nebuchadnezzar. We know that's not so when we see him promoted later on, but just on the front side, he had to be thinking, man, this is disaster for me to go with Jesus. It's disastrous for me to stay with the Lord. But he did. He stayed with the Lord in his life. And then when we think about the morality, do you eat the meat? I mean, what's wrong with a little meat? Brother Bud, here's what I say. What's a little meat going to hurt? What's it going to hurt? Can I tell you what it's going to hurt? It's going to hurt because you're disobeying God. And we look at these things and we think, yes, sometimes we think, man, that's just a little something. That's just a little wrong. And I remind you of this on a regular basis. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. See, in this room, there's probably not fornication, adultery, thieving, murder. None of those what you call big sins. But it's those little things that get us. Here he is, and all he has to do is eat little meat. And there's a chance it might not even violate God's law. Of course, we know they couldn't eat swine, they couldn't eat meat mingled with blood. They really shouldn't have eaten meat offered to a sacrifice. There's three or four little old situations that could have been a problem, but you know, he might have could have dabbled and got by. But here's what Daniel did. He said no. And by the way, you know what? You know the only person that could defile Daniel? Himself. The only person, Brother Steve, that can defile you is yourself. And for me, myself. And for Brother Allen, yourself. If you're defiled tonight, can I tell you whose fault it is? It's yours. If you're not where you're supposed to be, it's your fault. I know you know it's not the Lord's. And the Lord has grace for us to live above our circumstances. Daniel knew that if he was defiled, it would be his actions that done. And he said, no, I'm not participating. And he was steadfast in his purity. He was steadfast. And I could say he was gracious in his demeanor. He wasn't demanding and obnoxious and overbearing. And so we see that in this thing of eating meat seems so little, but he said no. He's going with God. He's making decisions all the time. I don't know if he's laying in bed at night thinking these things through or if he's solid and steadfast enough as they come up. He's just dealing with it. I don't know. But here he is, and he's making right decisions one after another. But then I want you to notice that identity crisis. And that's the one really that I really, it really seems to be a serious thing in our day. The preacher said this in the revival. I believe it's so true. We want to be in the church, but right on the edge, so we won't have to be identified with the church. We can be identified with the world, but still be part of the church. Is that not where we're living at today? How many people do you know that's just jumped in and got right in the middle of the church work? I don't know if there's a whole lot. I don't know. Here's Daniel, and really, if he can just be kind of play it kind of cool, or whatever the phrase you want to use, play it kind of loose, he can just kind of hide his identity a little bit and still be obedient and just kind of stay. He can just kind of play one end against the other. He can fit in the world. He can fit with the Babylonians and may be able to fit with God's people. But Daniel doesn't do that. He chooses an identity. He chooses an identity. He makes it very well known that he's on the Lord's side. I think that's where we're missing it today. I think most of us fit everywhere. It don't matter where we go, we fit in. We can fit in the world, we can fit on the job, we can fit in the church house, and really, we ain't fitting anywhere if you really want the truth of it. Here he is. He's got all these things coming at him. And there's a cost to being different. You do believe God's people are different, don't you? I mean, does the Bible teach that? We're pilgrims and we're strangers. Is strangers different? If a stranger comes in our church, they're a little different in how we act. That's so. They said they're very polite and doesn't. We had two, I'd never seen them before, come into revival meeting. They didn't crack a peep. Probably didn't move a muscle. Sat through the meeting. They didn't act like most of the regulars around here. If you were to go to one of these foreign countries, you wouldn't act like the natives did. You'd be different. I'm just going to tell you, and we can prove that through the Scripture, but here's how it is. God's people are different people. They're separated people. We're different. The world thinks it's strange that we run not to the same excess of right as they do. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But there's a cost to being different. There's a cost to being different. And what we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to pay that cost? Here's what I want to say to you. Daniel didn't conform to Babylon. Daniel didn't compromise for Babylon. Here's a little phrase I like. I don't know if I read it or just come up with it, but it said, he was not a conformer but a transformer. Stop and think about that. I like it. I don't know where it comes from, but I like it. He's not a conformer, but a transformer. Now here's what happened. Babylon's trying to conform him. They're pressuring him from the outside, but he had a pressure on the inside that he was transforming them around him. When the pressure on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside, you're going to be okay. But when the pressure on the outside is much greater than the spiritual pressure on the inside, can I tell you, you're in trouble. Hey, Babylon didn't change Daniel. Daniel changed Babylon. Babylon didn't make a difference in Daniel's life. Daniel made a difference in the lives of those down in Babylon. That's what God's people ought to do. What's wrong with us? Just allowing the world to conform. Be ye not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we transformers or conformers tonight? He was not a conformer but a transformer. And I'm just going to say it to you. Maybe it might sound I don't know, rude. I hope it don't. You're either a conformer or a transformer. This church is either a conformer or a transformer. We either conform to the religious mode of the day or we transform those that come around us. That's it, Brother Hallin. That's where we're at. We either conform or we transform. Are you making a difference in the lives of other people? Here's little teenage, if the scholars are right, little teenage Daniel down babbling, he's backed himself up against the wall and said, "Hey, buddy, I'm not changing. I'm not doing it." And by you start looking at that, and it blesses your heart. I mean, can you stay with me and see where his heart, where that decision came from? It came from the inside. It was on the inside. My, what kind of decisions is your heart making? It was an inside decision. And can I tell you, it was influential. When you live for God and you decide for God, you'll influence others. You can't help it. It'll be automatic in your life. Look in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Look down verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces?" Plural. Plural. "Worse liking than the children which are of your sword." Here's what Daniel, his life affected others. And I don't know if that's important to anybody in this building, but it is to me. I want to make a difference in the lives of other people. And I'm pitiful as they come, and I understand all that. But can I tell you that those decisions he made, it gave confidence to the three Hebrew children. It helped them. And my, there's a bunch of folks with no confidence, on the fence, could go either way, Brother Allen. And what we do can affect their lives. And we ought to take that serious. We see folks all the time that are struggling. And they're just looking. In fact, in this room tonight, there may be people that struggle with coming to Wednesday night service. And here's what they do. They look around, they say, "Well, nobody else is coming. And why should I?" And those who didn't come, those decisions they made is affecting those others who are looking on. And be sure of this, somebody's watching your life. I'll promise you that. I don't care. Every one of us has a little sphere of people who we can influence for the glory of God. And who I can influence, you can't. And who you can, I can't. But they're watching you. When you lay out a church, they're watching. And if it's okay for you, it's okay for them. And my, we could just start picking up. We could just start going, running with that. But here's all I'm saying. Your decisions affect others. Daniel said, "I'm going with God." And there's three others saying, "I'm going with you." And that's what I want, Brother Bud. That's where I want to be. I want to be able that God can take my life and use it to help somebody along the way. He influenced others. And then he had the humble decision. Like I said just a few minutes ago, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't self-righteous. He wasn't obnoxious and said, "Bless God, I don't care what you say. You bunch of heathens and pagans are not telling me what to do." You know what he actually did? He asked old Melzar, he said, Would it be okay if I don't defile myself?" He asked. Brother Snow, here he is asking the pagan if he can be obedient to the Lord. And you know all he was doing? Showing a little respect. That's all he was doing. If he'd have told old Melzar, "Look, I don't care what you say. I'm not eating it. You just march up there and tell the king I'm not eating it," he'd have probably been killed. And the glory of God would have been hindered. But here's what he did. He used some gentleness. Is that the word I'm looking for? Some gentleness? Some meekness about his life? He just behaved himself in a kind, in a godly way, if I can say it that way. He said, Melzar, I mean, I just see, this is just the way I'm thinking about it. Melzar, look, I know we need to eat that, but if we do that, we'll defile ourselves with our God. Would it be all right if we just took water and pulse? I think that's how he went about it. I don't think he is smart aleck about it. And of course, you know the story, but he had a solution to his problem before he asked Melzar. You know, he knew what he wanted to do. He knew Melzar was going to say no, and he said, "Well, why don't you just give us a little test for 10 days? You need to be a step or two ahead of who you're dealing with spiritually. So many times we're just out of it spiritually, and we miss. How many of you have? I did it last night on the way to the prison. I had me 10 little track packets. I was going to give them all out. Can I tell you? I went in 3 places and forgot all about giving them out. Now that's spiritual awareness, brother Allen. I mean, I'm being facetious. That's pitiful. It's what it was. I had 10. I gave 4 of them out right off the bat because it's on my mind. But before I got down the road, I'd done forgot it, and it's in my pocket and just passed it by, Brother Bud. Not Daniel. He's thinking, now here's what I'm going to tell Melzar. Here's what he's going to say. He said, "Hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask him to give me a trial. Let me prove myself. Let me prove myself." Really, that's what the world's doing with you. It's letting you prove yourself to them. That's what's happening. You're proving yourself to the world one way or another. That's where Daniel was. And so it's an humble decision. But it's an honor. The Lord honored his decision. He looked better. God gave him revelation. And I love how this chapter ends. I know I've been jumping around a lot, but maybe I've sowed just a little seed here for you to think on. Notice how verse 21 ends. The first 3 words of verse 21 says, "And Daniel continued." And here's what I'm saying. Daniel went with God. God blessed him. And Daniel went through, was it 4 kings? He went all the way through to King Cyrus. I believe it's 4 or 5 kings he went through. And Daniel continued. And here's all I'm saying. God honored and blessed Daniel's life. And he'll honor and bless your life if you'll live with him. I just want to tell you, fellas, you've got decisions you're going to be making. And sometimes it's going to come fast and furious. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to be in a situation and you've got to make godly decisions. My, we need to stay close to the Lord. You need to stay close to the Lord. Here's Daniel. He purposed in his heart. He had a purposed heart. Is your heart purposed, Ben? That's what I just like to ask everybody in this room. I wish I could just drive in y'all's hearts what the burden of my heart is. Are we purposed? No matter what comes or what goes, if the preaching's good, if it's flat, if we're shouting, or if we're down in the dumps or whatever, are we purposed in our heart? We're going with God. If it's good, if it's bad, if the finances are there, if they're not there, if we've got health issues or whatever it is, are we purposed in our heart? We're going with God. That is it, Brother Snow. That's it. That's it right there. Here's what I'm saying. Daniel had several little crises in his life where we would have been bitter. He refused it. He refused it. Where we might have felt like since God had placed us down in Babylon, it'd be right to conform. Daniel said, "It doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm staying with God. Staying with God. I'm not defiling myself. Not even with a little little bit of the king's meat. I'm not doing it. My, we need that in our life. He was not a conformer, but a transformer. He transformed. He was transformed himself, and God used him to transform others. How about it in our life? Where are we at? And I know this probably doesn't mean anything if life's treating you good and everything's just flying away and rosy and lovely, but it's not going to always be that way. Somewhere you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged, whether it's in your home or on the job or in the church or in the neighborhood or with your family. Somewhere you'll be challenged. And you'll be tempted to sell out, sell the Lord out to some degree. I want to ask you, are you purposed in your heart? What decisions would you have made had you been where Daniel was? And my, if we're not where we ought to be, we ought to ask the Lord to help us to get there. To help us. I'm convinced that over the next 10 to 20 years, it's going to get much more difficult on the child of God. I really believe that. We're in the heyday. You say it's bad now. This will be the heyday one day when we look back. We'll be looking back saying, man, 2014... I mean, God visited with us, and we did this, and we did that. That's what they do now. Why, back in the 70s, I grew up in the 70s. I know what was going on. I was in church in the 70s. It was pretty good, but it wasn't what some of them say. But I'm going to tell you, it's a lot better than it is now. It's a lot better. It's a lot better than it was in the 80s was a lot better than it is now. And you know well as I do, the heat's slowly getting turned up. And really, Brother Miller, we're going to see who's real and who's not. It's coming. And here's what I'm saying. Let's purpose in our heart. Let's purpose in our heart that we're going with God regardless of the circumstances. And I just kind of wanted to introduce this little thing of Daniel. We'll look at a few of these over the next few weeks. How is it with you? Where's your heart? Where's your decision making at? Where's it laying at? With God, I hope. If not, would you make amends? If God deals with your heart, would you purpose, as Daniel did, to go with Him? Brother Allen, just a verse of a song. I don't know if we need much tonight. Just sing right there where you're at. One verse. I'll ask you to bow your heads tonight. Maybe you come in here and nothing to do with the message. You just need to pray. Maybe you come in here and you just got a heavy load. You need the altar this evening. I don't know. Maybe nothing. Brother Allen's going to sing. If you do, you come. You.